Good morning, everyone. Nice to see all of you. Nice to learn some Torah on a Monday morning. We will begin today with Yechezkel Perek Chafbet. That's Yechezkel chapter 22. Last week, I believe we finished Chaf Aleph. Chaf Aleph takes a bit of a turn away from focusing exclusively on the sins of Bnei Yisrael, the Jewish people. And in Perek Chaf Aleph, essentially the message was to the Bnei Amon, who were mocking the Jews, who participated also in some of the events that led to the destruction. And Yechezkel says to them, "You're going to get your due punishment as well. Don't be too confident." And so I'm sure you'll all be very happy to hear that in Perek Chafbet, Hashem returns to criticizing the Jewish people for their sins and all the horrible things they did. In fact, I will say, Abarbanel says, lest one ask, hey, if Amon is so bad also, why does Bnei Yisrael receive such a harsh, devastating punishment? And that's what this chapter comes to answer. If you were looking for wonderful things about the Jewish community of the first temple period, I am going to disappoint you this morning. So let's at least set the expectation. Okay, here we go. Perek Chafbet, Pasuk Aleph, chapter 22, verse 1. Vayehi devar Hashem Eli le'mor. The word of God came to me saying, Va'atah ben Adam, you son of man, Mr. Yechezkel, Hatishpot hatishpotes ir hadamin. Won't you judge the city of blood? Referring to Jerusalem as the city of blood. V'hodata et kol to'avoteha. And won't you tell it of all of its abominations? So what I'd like to do is read about all the sins that we're going to read about in the next few psukim. There's a lot, and then we'll regroup, and I'd like to hear what stands out to you. So here we go. Vamartan, you'll say, Ko amar Hashem Elokim, so says the Lord God. Ir shofechet dam b'tocha. You have a city which blood is spilt. A bit of an echo somewhere. I don't know where that's coming from, but if we could all mute, that'd be appreciated. Thank you. Okay. A city in which blood is spilt within it, lavo ita, for its time to come, i.e., the blood spilt, the murder in the city has brought upon the time, the end of that city. The time is coming for Hashem to repay all the people in Yerushalayim for their evil deeds. And which has done abominable acts within it to make it impure. So it's interesting here, the typical interpretation of the word Gilulim refers to idolatry and Avodah Zarah and paganistic worship. Actually, Abarbanel suggests it's not referring to that here, as Hashem has already, and Yechezkel already has spoken at length about the problem of Avodah Zarah. Rather, this refers to all the other sins we're about to hear. And it has made all those sins have made the city impure, have made it tameh. B'damecha asher shafacht ashamt. With the blood that you have spilt, you have become guilty. Uvegilulayech asher asit tamet. And the abominations you have done have made you impure. It's worth considering, I think, the Navi's description of the two results of the sinful behavior. There's guilt and impurity. Now, you could sort of say that they're really saying the same thing. Often, Navi does repeat similar language to sort of drive home the point. I wonder if it's a bit different. I wonder is I like being guilty, being, asham or ashom, is asserting, basic culpability, deserving of punishment. You deserve to get hit. You deserve what you're about to get. Maybe tumah is a bit, I guess, more profound than that. It's that even if God doesn't do anything to you for it, you've already become impure. You've already suffered a spiritual degradation. You are lowly. You're cut off from God, right? That's what someone who's impure is. And often Radak points out that there are different types of tumah. There is a tumah of, ritual impurity where you touch something that you're not, or that makes you impure. You come into contact with a dead body. But the greatest impurity is the impurity that is rendered by sinning. The impurity of the soul, the spiritual impurity, like avodah zarah, like, making yourself impure with sinful behavior, with sinful sexual behavior. And for these sorts of impurity, the Torah tells us that the land spits out its inhabitants. If you look at the end of Parshas Acharimos, it's a similar idea in Parshas Kedoshim. So that is all to say that the impurity caused by these sins often will indeed lead to the Jewish people being spit out of the land and being sent into exile. So it's guilt and impurity. Okay, back to verse 4, Pasuk Dalet, Sameach asher shafacht ashamt, with the blood that you have spilt, you have become guilty. V'giluleich asher asit tameit, and the abominations you have done have made you impure. Batakrivi yamayech, your days have become close. Batavo shnatayech, they've come to your years, i.e., the end is near. Al kein nisati cherpa lagoyim bekalasa lechol haaretzot. Therefore, you have become the humiliation of the nations and a mockery among all the lands. Likhales, it's interesting. Likhales is often a positive form of expression. In fact, we say in davening, likhales, you want to exalt and up and elevate God. But here, obviously, it's not referring to exaltation among all the lands. Rather, it refers to mockery. It's a form of verbal expression. All the nations are mocking you. In fact, Radak makes the comment that you say what you want about these surrounding nations and their paganism, but at least they're consistent and faithful to their faith. At least they keep their paganism. And you have abandoned your, and they see very clearly that you've abandoned your religion, you've abandoned your way of life, so they mock you. Hakarovot yiskal, both those close and distant from you shall mock you. Tmeat Hashem rabat hamahuma, impure of name and abundant of bewilderment. Hinei nisi'ei Yisrael, and now he goes to the different sins. So first he starts with the princes of Israel. The princes of Israel, ish lizro'o hayubach, each person to his arm or to his strength, to his power, they were among you. Lima'an shvachtam, and it resulted in the spilling of blood. So your leaders, your nesi'im, use their power, use their force for bloodshed. Av va'em hekalu bach, mothers and fathers, they have been made light among you. They have been ridiculed among you. Lager asu ba'oshek b'tochech, the foreigner among you has been oppressed. Yason va'amana honu bach, the orphan and the widow have been abused, verbally abused. Kadashai Bazit, you have despised and treated my karbanot, my sacrifices, my holy sacrifices, despicably. Ve'et Shabtotai Chilalt, you have desecrated my Sabbath. Anshei Rachil is someone from the word Rechilot, is a gossip monger, right? Somebody who spreads gossip and slanders. So those sorts of people are among you, maman shvochtam, resulting in the spilling of blood. Ve'el ha'arim achlu bak, they have eaten upon the mountains within you. That doesn't refer to having a nice barbecue on the mountains. Eating on the mountains refers to the consumption of sacrifices to avodah zarah, to idolatry, and sort of the eating from those offerings. And that was done on the mountains, hence it's referred to as eating on the mountain. Okay, zima astu betoche. Zima refers to sexual immorality. They had acted impurely among you. Ervat av gila bach. They have revealed the nakedness of fathers. That doesn't mean literally revealing the nakedness of the father, meaning uncovering them. Ervat av means a father's wife, whether it be a person's mother or second wife, whatever, their stepmother. That's a very strict prohibition in the Torah, and those have been violated. Tmeat hanida inubach. They have inflicted upon you the impurity of nida. A woman, nida, of course, refers to the ritual impurity that a woman experiences when she has her menstrual period. And here, again, almost a litany of the sorts of sins referred to in Acharemos and Kedoshim, referring to sexual impurity. So one of those sins that's been apparently violated in Jerusalem is Tmeat Hanida. Each person has done an abomination with their friend's wife. And people have violated or made their daughter-in-laws impure. And their sisters, the daughters of their father, they have also violated. They have accepted briberies which have resulted in bloodshed. You have taken interest. Neshech and tarbit are two different words which both refer to the prohibition against taking interest. Neshech refers generally to money, taking funds on interest, and tarbit refers to items, like food items. I lend you some food, I take more back in return. So count that among the litany of sins. The Jews have sinned here. We were checking off a lot of the boxes. We're making sure we make our rounds among all the different sins you might do. Then the next line actually is a bit difficult to interpret. There are conflicting interpretations. So next line is Bativatzi Re'ayich Ba'osha Va'oti Shachachat Ne'um Hashem Elokim. So how to translate the word Bativatzi? So one way of translating that term Betza is to carry out something. So one way of explaining this, that the Mefarshim actually say, like the Radak and others say, that the Re'ayich is your friend. And here they suggest that this means that the friends are the ones receiving the bribery. So that it means the Jews turned to Ashur, Assyria, and Mitzrayim, Egypt, and paid them off in order to bolster their defense against the Babylonians, against Bavel. And that's the Re'ayich, but that's the reference with the words Bativatzi Re'ayich Ba'osha. Your friends, not your friends among the community, but rather the nations that you chose to seek as allies in your defense, you paid them off with bribery that you, with funds that you've come to through oppression. And then
who are the two nations again?
Sorry,
who are the two nations that they bribed?
Ashur and Mitzrayim, Assyria and Egypt. Right, yeah. But and then if that's so, it makes a lot of sense to say, Vosi Shachachat Nehum Hashem Elokim, you've forgotten me. God says, you've forgotten me. Now, in that particular context, it means rather than turning to God for defense and for help against Bavel, they've instead bribed these other nations, and Hashem sees that as forsaking him. So that's the forgetting of God. The other way to interpret this is that also the word bitsua can mean to steal. There's a pasuk botzea berech neitz Hashem. Somebody who steals and makes a blessing is actually blaspheming God. So bitsa can also mean that you have oppressed and stolen from Re'ayah, from your friends, i.e. your friends within the community. And all that then attests to a forgetting of God, a forgetting of God's presence, that he's watching you, that you think you could get away with these things because no one's going to stop you. So that's Pasuk Yud Bet. Continuing in Yogimel, V'hinei hiketi kapi el betzek asher asti. Definitely anthropomorphism here. Hashem says, I've clopped my hands. I've smacked my hands together due to the bitzeich, the immorality, the thievery that you committed, the adamech asher hayu betochech, and the blood that was among you. We'll read a few more words here. Psukim hayamol libech im techazak niyadayeh layamim asher ani oseotach. Will your heart stand strong? Will your hands be strengthened for the days that I am going to do with you? Ani Hashem dibarti ve'asiti. I Hashem have spoken and done. V'hafitzoti otach ba'goyim. I will spread you among the nations. V'zeri tich ba'aratzot. I will disperse you among the lands. V'hatimoti tumatech mimeh. I shall cause the impurity from within you to cease. V'nichalt bach le'inei goyim v'yada ki ani Hashem. The word v'nichalt is also a bit difficult to translate. One interpretation is that the word, the shoresh, the root of the word is from the word halal. Lechalel is to desecrate. So God's saying, I will desecrate you. I will make you desecrated and vacuous, empty of sanctity. Another way of looking at it is v'nichalt, nachala is a portion. So Barbanel suggests, I will cause the nations of the world to take your portion. V'yadat ki ani Hashem, and then you will know that I am God. Or also we suggest that they will know due to maybe this is what he, if I remember correctly, Barbanel suggests, they will know that you are my nachala, you are my portion from the harsh punishment that I give you. Meaning, since you are my nachala, you are my portion, I hold you to a higher standard. And due to your sinful behavior, I will punish you severely, which will attest to the fact that I am the Lord, your God. Okay, a lot of good stuff there, a lot of good stuff. So if you take a moment and look at all the different atrocities and sins that Yechezkel describes here happening in the Ir Hadamim, the city of blood in Yerushalayim, what sort of stands out to you? What's the overall message that you take from this? Other than, like, they were obviously sinning in many different ways.
That they seem to be primarily sins of immorality. Like, there's a lot of emphasis on the incest.
Yeah, and that's and definitely true.
Yeah, and it's more in the Adam ben Chavero realm, I would say.
That's a fair point. Not solely. Yeah. I guess, like, if we had to do a percentage evaluation, it's maybe, like, I don't know, 75%. Mm-hmm. But we got Chilul Shabbat in there. We got desecrating Shabbos in there. We got desecrating the Karbanot in there. There might be some Avodah Zarah in there, certainly. And also, when we talk about, it's interesting you mentioned that, because you mentioned the immorality. When you talk about, say, being with relationships that are forbidden to you, it's interesting to consider whether that's Ben Adam L'Chavero or Ben Adam L'Makom, or maybe even Ben Adam L'Atzmo, where really, again, assuming it's not, you know, assuming it's consensual, I guess, it's really about making yourself impure. And in certain circumstances, it's obviously wrong to the person whose marriage you are infiltrating. Okay, that's an interesting thing to think about. And anything else?
Their own, in my estimation, they're only thinking of themselves and their own power, and have lost track of what their responsibilities are as princes.
Okay, so good. So Ralph noticed, emphasized the princes. And I think that is important, right? So One thing that stands out to me is that there are certain groups that are identified here. Meaning it's not just you, it's also that. But that it's not, it doesn't just emphasize that the sins are taking place, but it also emphasizes who is committing those sins, which groups are committing those sins, and there'll be more groups identified as we go further, actually. And also, it emphasizes the victims, groups of the victims of these sins. And I guess building on that, I wonder if you have to, I saw Esther raise your hand, to add to that point. Why is it important that these groups are identified?
Because the goal is tikkun olam.
Okay. Go for it, Esther.
I was struck immediately by the parallel between that you will live long days, you're not going to live long days, which is said about when a child doesn't honor a parent, they will not live long. And that parallel really came to me that, you know, the comparison between how they're treating God, who's, you know, and all the family orientation of the Torah, and that you pass this on through your children, that this has to go from generation to generation. They've set them, they are supposed to be role models. Right. And this, but also I remember a couple of chapters back or something, I was struck by that word achavar, whatever it was. It was a very strange word, and I saw in it the brother, the sister, the this, etc., and wondered about the incest. And it was used, I think, to mean destruction. I can't remember what that word meant exactly. And I just see it sort of coming full circle again in terms of all of this immorality. Is that how can you continue the Jewishness of the Bnei Yisrael when all of the things of the Torah don't get passed on from generation to generation? And so, as I said, I was very struck by this parallel between you will not live long days, which is what you hear, you know, at the beginning of Torah, that if a child acts badly to a parent, they will not live long.
Well, I like though, it's interesting that the Torah says you will live long if you honor your parents. I guess the implication is that if you don't, you won't.
But there's also that part where they're supposed to go to the Zkenim. If a child, a very young child, sort of lifts a hand against a parent, they're supposed to be put to death. So there is that other parallel in there.
Yeah, well, yeah, okay, good. One thing that I think that you are saying, and I think is a clearly an emphasis here, is the emphasis of a breakdown of society, and I would say societal roles. And I think pointing out the av ve'en hekelu bach, which is, first of all, just a sin. You have to honor your mother and father. And if you don't mother your mother and father, it's not just any sin, but it's one of the Ten Commandments. So that's a big deal. But also, I think more than being a specific sin, it points to a breaking down of society, a breaking down of, you know, family units, a breaking down of respect and deference for the previous generation, of a tradition and a traditional way of living. And in a generation in which the av ve'im hekilu bach, mothers and fathers are made light of, are mocked and ridiculed and not respected, it certainly points to a corruption of society generally. And I think that is a very important point. Robbie, raise your hand very patiently.
No, it's okay. We're supposed to be a holy people. And I think that we're living in a holy city with the temple. I mean, it's supposed to be a reminder to us that we're holy people and we've got this gift. And we're living in a very selfish, destructive, corrupt way. And just as an aside, as a footnote, Rabbi, if you're having sex with your sister or your daughter, it's never consensual. So it's only consensual from the male.
Okay.
Very fair. But I think that we're not appreciating.
Certainly they're flunking the you shall be holy test.
That's
a good point. No doubt about that. And Yerushalayim is strikingly
cold. And we're supposed to be a light unto the nations. I mean, we've become as corrupt, if not more corrupt, than all the nations around us in every way, whether it's, you know, whether it's bribing other nations to go against, like not being God-fearing and having sacrifices and illicit behavior and at so many levels.
Yeah, I hear it.
And Rabbi, I think the fact that as Jews and having gotten the Torah, there is a higher standard that we are expected to follow. And so I think it's more disappointing when the Jewish nation doesn't follow what's expected, whether it's whichever kind of sin it's doing. And certainly all these sins are definitely enumerated, but it's definitely more disappointing. And Hashem will look at us and say, you know, what's doing? I mean, there's what I've given you and what you're expected is so much more than the other people. And therefore, the sinning is worse because of what we are expected as his holy people.
Right.
Following along what was just said by Robbie.
Yeah, great points. I'm going to move on a little bit now. Great points. I just want to point out, first of all, I want to acknowledge that this year has been sponsored generously by Dorothy Halberstadt, who often joins us, and Melech, in commemoration of Dorothy's mother, Mary Gelman Zichrona Levracha, may her soul have an aliyah. I want to just make a few points about some of the things similar to what you've been saying about some of these sins. So first of all, I would say that I really do think it covers the whole gamut. And I think it's also worth noting that you have very clearly egregious sins, like really bad stuff in there. You know, you've all mentioned it in various ways. And then you have more, I guess, run-of-the-mill sorts of sins, right? Things that you wouldn't say you have to write home about. Your more typical average Joe sin. Charging interest, bad, not good. But, you know, it's not, certainly doesn't meet the same level as some of these other sins. You have, Oshak, taking advantage of people. That is a particular law in the Torah, prohibition in the Torah, taking bribes, again, very bad, it can corrupt a society, but doesn't reach the same level as some of these other sins like murder or immorality or avodah zarah, certainly. And I think that that's actually very meaningful. It's not like Hashem, sometimes we like think of like, you know, we put our targets on when bad things are happening, we think like those are the ones that matter. And then some more run of the mill, typical sinful behavior gets overlooked, and the Navi's not doing that. And so while Hashem is criticizing people in the society for the really egregious, horrific things, he's also saying, and it's also a problem that you're lending with interest. And it's also a problem that the judges are accepting bribes. And it's also a problem that the Geri Yatom and Almana, the lowly people in society, the stranger, the orphan, the widow, are being abused. And that, again, and it's worth noting, these all refer to specific prohibitions in the Torah. Torah says, Yasom Amna Lo Ta'anun, right? You shall not cause grief to an orphan or a widow. And that can just mean saying something insensitive. Doesn't need to mean you're doing anything particularly violent. And yet that's also a problem. I think all of these point to a rotting and a corruption of the society generally, and the role and the responsibility that people have. Ralph pointed out the Nisim, and that's clearly important. We'll get back to some of the leaders. I think a lot of this is directed at leadership because it seems like those with power are using it inappropriately. That's, you know, the big message here that's being emphasized. They're taking advantage. Is the Nisim taking advantage of the Atom and Amana? There's the Av and the Aim. They're not being respected. There's Anshei Rachil. There are people going around and sharing gossip. Again, Rechilut is a prohibition in the Torah. Rechilut means when you essentially spread gossip and you say, you know what this person said about you or did to you without you knowing about it, and that causes violence. And that's what this all causes violence. And I think that's also worth noting is parenthetically, you see the words Lema'an Shfochtam, in order to, you know, spill blood, or which resulted in the spilling of blood. It doesn't always say you spill blood. It says that too, but it says that your behavior resulted in the spilling of blood. Your gossiping or your slander resulted in the spilling of blood. Your bribery resulted in the spilling of blood. It's the Ma'an Shvokhtam. The leaders using their force inappropriately resulted in the spilling of blood. And I think the message there might be corruption at the highest levels, even if it doesn't directly harm anyone immediately, it will lead to that in the end. A corrupt society, particularly when leaders use their power inappropriately, you can be pretty sure that it's going to have very bad ramifications and very bad results. It's not going to end well. And so to say, well, I didn't do it, doesn't get you off the hook. It's the Ma'an Shvokhtam. And obviously there are many contemporary applications of leaders using their power inappropriately and being corrupt. And we see the very unfortunate results. Okay, I do want to move a little bit here.
I just want to ask, is this before or after the division of the kingdoms?
Well after.
So this refers to Judea, yeah. And Israel is gone. The kingdom of Israel is gone.
Yeah.
So this is all that's left.
Yer HaZamin, the city of Jerusalem. We're a few years before the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. Just a few. Robbie, go for it. I know Esther on the
same. No, it's just a quick question. So are they saying it's just the leadership or it's spilling down to the people? Because if this is what the leaders are doing, the people are doing it as well.
Absolutely.
Down. I think it's definitely spilling down. I think that's very clear.
I just wanted to make sure that I understood it right.
And it's also talking, presumably, about the leadership in the Beit HaMikdash as well as the kingdom itself.
And we'll get to that more shortly. You know what? Okay, Esther, maybe a quick point and then we'll go on. Go for it.
Yeah, just very quickly. It's sort of like in a nutshell, it just feels to me as if it's saying, you know, you've run the gamut of all, you're supposed to be Kedoshim, as Robbie said and Brandel said, the Kedoshim means to separate. And when you look at Levayayach, it's the bad in your neighbors. You see the Ra in there, that they basically not separated themselves from all the to be Kedoshim. They have assimilated. And it's sort of a reflection of what's going on in society in general, outside of what they're doing.
Yeah, definitely a lot of Tumah, for sure. Okay, moving on here. In the next portion of the chapter, which we'll talk about today, Yechezkel continues, and I think you'll see I think this first portion certainly included a rebuke of the leaders, as I mentioned, but wasn't limited to the leaders. In the next portion, it really is an attack on the leadership and the kahuna and those who are on the upper rungs of the societal ladder. So continue with Pasuk Yitzayin, but he devar Hashem elai lemor, the word of God came to me saying, Ben Adam, son of man, Mr. Yechezkel, Halu hayuli Beit Yisrael lesig ulam nechoshet uvedil uvarzel veoferet betoch kor sigin. So sig refers to the impurities of metal. When you put metal or try to purify metal and smelt it in a furnace, you look to separate the pure metal, the silver, etc., from the other parts of metal. I'm just looking from my English translation, it says dross. I don't know if you're familiar with that term. Anybody here work with metal? Dross. So you've all become the dross. That's what God is saying. You've all become the dross. All of you are nechoshet and bedil, you know, copper and brass and iron and lead in a furnace. Sigim kesef hayu. You're all the dross of silver. So what is the message there? That you're all the dross of silver. So, two interpretations that I've seen, they're not too different, but there's a different emphasis. So one is that when you try to mine silver, purify silver, you expect that at the end of the process, you'll put it through this very hot fire and it will separate the silver from the other metal that's in there, right? And if Hashem's saying that you're all dross, it's almost as if to say there is no silver. right? So you have this, you're bonding for silver. There's this big block of metal, and you put it in the furnace, and it's all Sigin. It's all dross. There's no, if you notice, there's lots of metals in Pasuk Yilchet, but there's no silver. There's no gold. It's copper, it's iron, it's brass.
None of these are used in the temple.
That's true. That's Nechoshet is used in the temple. Nechoshet is used in the temple. But the point is, it's not what you were looking for. And some say, you know, you can almost say that there is some value to those metals. But it's almost like you have to just, you know, you're looking for the people who are going to be the leaders, the people who are going to bring everybody back and get them to do tshuva, and you don't find too much. Abarbanel says it a bit differently. He says, you were all kesef. There was lots of pure kesef we began with. But now, you know, God puts you in the furnace, and somehow all he sees is metal, other metals, meaning you've transformed. You've lost that status of being silver through the degradation. Let me just continue here. Lachain, Koamar Hashem Elokim. Therefore, so says the Lord God, Ya'an Hayotz Kolchem Lisigim. Now that you have all become dross. Lachain Hani Kovet Elchem Atoche Yerushalayim. Therefore, I shall gather you into Jerusalem. Kibbutza kesef unachoshet uvarzel uvoferet ubedil atok kor. A gathering of silver and copper and iron and lead and brass into the furnace. Lafachat alav esh lahantich. To blow fire upon you, to smelt you. Kain ekbots ba'api v'chamati. So I shall gather with my anger and wrath. I shall place and I shall melt you in the fire. I shall gather you. I shall blow upon you with the fire of my wrath. And you shall be melted within it. Like the melting of silver in the furnace, Kain tutechu betocha, so shuyal you be melted inside of it. Vidatem ki ani Hashem shafachti chamati aleichem. You shall know that I am God. I have poured out my wrath against you.
And that you'll be purified in the process.
Well, it sounds like that you would think is the point, but rather, you know, the whole, when you say purified in the process, you would hope that there'd be silver at the end of the deal, and it doesn't seem like there's too much. It seems like overwhelmingly everything's getting burnt and melted. Hashem's almost saying there's just not much left to purify. There just needs to be a burning. That's what's going to happen next. I'm going to burn. But, and again, there'll be some metal left. There'll be some
drugs. That's pretty negative.
It's
in this week's parasha about the silver being purified, the oil being purified, and all the dross get out of it so that you have pure oil for lighting.
It doesn't seem like it's so parallel to that process. There's no Shemen Zayit Zach. There's no pure silver that's taken out of this.
Rabbi, wasn't there a reference to gold and silver early in Yechezkel that gold and silver will not help them? Will not help the Jews?
Very possible. Not that I remember.
I think somewhere in the beginning of Yechezkel there was something like that. Yeah. That if the Jews relied on gold and silver, it would not help them.
Interesting. Maybe it refers back to that. Sherry wanted to say something?
Well, yeah, that's for sure.
Where I thought this was going is I thought it was going to go to what might be the origins of alchemy, right? Like that was an early belief in science that you could actually transform base metals into gold. I thought that this was kind of an origin story for where we get the idea of alchemy.
Well, it doesn't look like, maybe yes, maybe no, but it doesn't look like any gold is pulled out of this mixture of metals in the end. And that's sort of the point. I think, Ralph, your point is a good one. I think the point is, like, maybe it's almost sort of this you know, devastating end to the process, meaning you're thinking, okay, I'm going to purify you with the fire and you'll be purified. But then at the end, there's nothing to purify. It's just the dross. And you just sort of have to sort through it and find what you're going to go forward with. Okay, let's move a little further here. And I think the next little nevuah here does sort of embellish what the previous one was talking about. It says as following. Vayehi devar Hashem elai lemor. The word of God came to me saying, Ben Adam, son of man, emor la, say to her, At eretz lo mitohara. You are a land that is not purified. You are a land that's not purified. Lo gushma biyom za'am. You are not gushma on the day of wrath. What is gushma? The word gushma, obviously, you see the word geshem. Geshem means rain. So there is no rain, water, on the day of wrath. So that literally might mean that a drought is coming. And we see every day in Shema, we say that v'chara'af Hashem b'chem yatzar et ha-shamayim v'lo yeh matzar, that God will get angry at you, when we already heard about the wrath. And then he will withhold the heavens and there will be no rain. So it might mean that also. It also probably also means metaphorically there's this impurity happening. There's sort of a famine, a spiritual drought happening, and there's no rain coming to end it. There's no, the land will not be healed. And now you'll see, we'll read a few psukim here. Well, you'll see, I think, a very clear rebuke. And I believe that this is what was referred to before in terms of this, the trying to melt the metal and to find silver and failing to do so. You see a very clear rebuke and attack against the leadership. He says, Kesher nivieha bitocha, a conspiracy of the prophets within it. Ka'arisho eg, like a roaring lion, toref taref, tearing things asunder. Nefesh achalu, they have eaten souls. Chosen viyakar yikachu, they have taken their strength and wealth. Alminoteha hirbu bitocha, they have made widows abundant within her, within Yerushalayim. So there's something very ironic about this pasuk. When you hear about the first you hear about the conspiracy of the prophets, and then you hear about a roaring lion tearing things asunder, taking away strength, taking away glory, and making widows abundant. And the question is how you put those two halves of the pasuk together. What is this Kesher Nevi'im? So let me ask you, what do you think is the conspiracy of the prophets that's referred to here?
To enrich themselves.
In what way?
Well, they're taking treasure and precious things.
Right.
Unless
well, it I would first, have thought like
unless it, unless they're making a mockery of people.
I would have thought like you, meaning you would think that what's happening here, the Kesher Nevi'im, is some sort of corruption, taking advantage of people. But it doesn't seem that that's really what's happening here. No one says that. In fact, it's the opposite. What the Kesher Nevi'im is a conspiracy of the prophets to prophesy falsely, promising peace. I.e., you have the Nevi'e Emet, like Yechezkel, like Yirmiyahu, telling the Jewish people that everything is going downhill, that you are going to be punished for your sins, that Yerushalayim is going to be destroyed, that you're going to lose everything, and so you better do tshuva. And then you have an abundance of false prophets saying, don't listen to them, it's not true, the Mikdash will never fall. We're going to be successful. We're going to defend ourselves against Nebuchadnezzar and the enemy oppression. Hashem would never let Yerushalayim be destroyed. Don't listen to Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu, of course, gets thrown in jail and abused horrifically. Right? Look at the end of Yirmiyahu. So that's the Kesher Nevi'im. And so it's so ironic then. It's so ironic that you have the imagery at the end of this pasuk, because what's happening, you're hearing about a roaring lion and tearing things asunder and taking people's strength, but isn't that the opposite of what the Nevi'im are doing here? They're trying to give them strength. They're trying to say, don't worry, it's going to be okay. But I think the clear idea here then is that by giving them this false assurance, what they're ultimately doing is causing the roaring lion and the abundance of widows, meaning rather than tell them the truth and tell them what's actually going to happen, since these Nevi'im resorted to denial, that is what ultimately ensures that the horrific destruction that is impending, that will be brought upon Yerushalayim, and all the murder and all the horrible things that will happen will come to fruition. Had the Nevi'im done their job, and instead of giving them this false assurance, been that voice of rebuke to the people, maybe this could have been avoided. And yet it wasn't. And so despite their attempts to be a source of assurance, they ended up being more like the Ari Shoeg Toreif Taref, the roaring lion ripping things apart. And so we'll continue with this particular rebuke next week. Here's some of your comments now. Our next time we meet, I think next week is Tanit Esther. I don't know if we're going to meet. But instead of when leadership fails to do its job and tell the people what they need to hear rather than what they want to hear, the result is that the things they're trying to assure them against end up happening. That's what the Navi Yechezkel is saying. Everybody was so scared about, you said, no, it's not going to happen because you didn't do your job. It is indeed going to happen, and you're culpable for causing it to happen. Okay. Well, pause here. I'm happy to take a few of your questions. I want to say thank you, everyone, for joining. And always enjoy your participation and the learning.